I'd like to have you use your imagination this morning. There is a real place called the Sea of Galilee. And this is a satellite image of that place. Your imagination needs to take you to this real place where Jesus walked and to the side of a mountain. And as I prepare to read the scripture, I want you to use your imagination as you see this side of the mountain that they now people assert, which is always funny, is this is the place where Jesus had the Sermon on the Mount. When you go to Israel, they're always saying Jesus did this here and did that there, and you kind of smile and go, yeah, maybe. But here in the next slide is a picture from looking up towards this location. You'll see in the left-hand corner the place, this church that is now a setting there. And whether it looked like this when Jesus spoke these words or not, it's unlikely. But I want you to think of a hillside and I want you to use your imagination. And you're one of the disciples. And Jesus has just listed off in his message here some things. I think he said, I'm now going to tell you the Beatitudes. No, he didn't do that. But he listed off these things, which started with, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And then he ended with, blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. And then he spoke to you about being salt and light. And he went on then to speak about the law and the prophets, referring to all the Hebrew scriptures written to that date. And he said that he didn't come to abolish them, he came to fulfill them. And as you're using your imagination on this side of this hill here, and you're sitting at the feet of Christ, I want you to think about the fact that it's been 400 years since the last revelation of the Word of God. 400 years. And when he speaks to you in a moment about the sayings of old, we're talking 1,300 years at least, as you're sitting on this hillside, 1,300 years since Moses gave the commands that we studied earlier, the Ten Commandments. We find it difficult to wrap our mind around even 500 years that the Europeans came to this continent. We have trouble with that. Where were your ancestors 1,300 years ago? Thought about that recently? It's just not part of our imagination. But I want you to think about, as I read this scripture, that it's been 1,300 years passed down through the centuries, orally and written, that these commandments, these laws, are part of your culture. And part of your setting there in the Sea of Galilee, so some of your fishermen, some of your tax collectors sitting there by Jesus, and here's what he says to you. You have heard that it was said to the people long ago, do not murder. This is Matthew 5:21. And anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to his brother, Raca, is answerable to the Sanhedrin. But anyone who says, you fool, will be in danger of the fire of hell. Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to your brother, then come and offer your gift. Settle matters quickly with your adversary who is taking you to court. Do it while you are still with him on the way, or he may hand you over to the judge, and the judge may hand you over to the officer, and you may be thrown into prison. I tell you the truth, you will not get out until you have paid the last penny. You have heard that it was said, do not commit adultery. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. Hopefully, The disciples were listening. And as these words were said, they made a connection to what was said earlier. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Peacemakers, listen up, because I want to talk to you about anger. And hopefully they connected to the earlier part. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Pure in heart, those who hold this as a kingdom value, watch this. Here are some things to think about. I'm going to talk about lust. And I want to talk about this, as you're using your imagination, as the Messiah who has come, who is now telling you how to live in the kingdom. And I think, after all is said and done, there's at least two ideas that come out of this. The human anger that leads to murder starts in the heart, and the angry heart leads to other destructive interpersonal outcomes. And secondly, the human lust that leads to adultery starts in the heart and should not be allowed to reside in the heart. So let's talk about anger first. I need to make a confession right from the beginning. There have been times in the last, I would say, 5 or 10 years that I have jokingly said to people, you know, I think I'm getting older and crabbier. And you kind of say it as a joke, you know, but those jokes are kind of deep down here a little bit and saying, I'm getting older and I'm finding myself less patient and quick to anger. And to me, that's a confession because I think a mature Christian should get older and more gracious. Older and more gracious. Do you agree with me? I want to say another thing before I talk about this anger, is that one of the most disappointing aspects of my life in Olympia for 25 years was this. There were a number of people who sat in a congregation like this who heard over and over and over from a good preacher in Lee Forstrom. They heard the principles for reconciliation and conflict resolution. They heard Matthew 18, if you have something against your brother, go to them first. Don't gossip. Go to them. Because none of us like somebody else to talk to somebody else before they talk to us. Galatians 6. Restore one another with gentleness. This passage here that we're going to look at today. And it was just really disappointing as a pastor year after year to have somebody come up and have no clue seemingly of God's plan for reconciliation. I'm a realistic pastor. I know that there is sin. But my appeal, my prayer this morning has been, leading up to this, is that God might do a work in us to be peacemakers, reconcilers, figuring out what God says about peacemaking and reconciliation, so that we as individuals would be people who know how to resolve conflicts, at least the principles we're going to see today. So here's this first point about anger, that the human anger leads to murder, starts in the heart, and this heart anger leads to other destructive interpersonal outcomes. So Jesus cites the command, and then he gives this summary that those who murder are liable to judgment. But then he comes along and says, if you are angry, period, you'll be liable to judgment. Now, this is right at the point where I thank Todd for allowing me to do this passage, because right at the beginning of the passage is a difficult thing here. Where are you, Todd? I know he's here. He's here. Thank you. Right here from the start, because those of you looking at the King James saw something different. Am I right? If you're looking at the King James. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment, and whomsoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council, but whoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. For what's the phrase that you see in there? Without a cause, right? Okay, now check out the New American Standard. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother, no phrase, shall be guilty before the court. Whoever says to his brother, you good for nothing, shall be guilty before the Supreme Court. And whoever says, you fool, shall be guilty enough to go into the fiery hell. The NIV has a similar phrase. Anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. The English Standard Version, I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. No, without a cause. What's happening here? Well, I was thinking about the fact that I'll just call on Dave Needham to come up and explain this. I did my homework. What's interesting here, and it's just important note, I know you guys are scholars here and you look at the Bible, what happened is that in the earliest manuscripts, there's not the phrase without a cause. And so as we look at our Greek manuscripts, as we collect over time, we see that the King James Version, upon which it based, had used manuscripts that said without a cause. Now, most scholars, commentators, it's pretty clear that in trying to explain how that happened, how that manuscript happened, was when one of the scribes going along there go, they're reading this manuscript and it just says, if you're angry with your brother, and you go, any kind of anger? I think we'll just write without a cause in there, and I'll help you with the interpretation, reader. I think that the earlier manuscripts are what we would want to look at here, and we have to interpret based on that. We have to say, your anger with your brother, there's judgment. But we have a context here that would help us. The discussion of this anger is related to murder. And then as we go through the passage, we see other expressions of contempt. So this is anger that you have to watch, Jesus says. He's talking along, and he has to say, as you're watching this anger well up inside of you, watch that this anger doesn't become the kind of anger that leads you to contemptuously say to somebody, you're a fool. Or other kinds of insults that we say. Now, why do we have to pause and say this? Well, because we know that Jesus did what? He cleared out the temple. Was he doing that nicely, so to speak, or just, come on, you guys, get out of here. There was little anger, right? There was something going on that exercised him. And so we as scholars and people interpreting have to say, Jesus had some anger there. You know the passage in Ephesians 4 that immediately went to your mind. In your anger, do not sin. Don't let the sun go down while you are still angry. And do not give the devil a foothold. So we know that this issue is that we will feel things, they'll rise up. And Jesus is coming along, kind of slapping us around, saying, the disciples around, saying, this anger that can lead to murder can lead you to something that's not quite murder. It's when you say to somebody in such a way that they want to retaliate. It breaks relationship. And so I think what he's saying is this. This is a sequence as I understand it. He comes along and he says, when you are angry with your brother, this seems to be an allusion to fellow disciples, and I would say brothers and sisters in the use of the word brother in Matthew. He wants to say this is something that primarily resides in your heart, and I, God, I see this, and you'll be liable to judgment, whatever that looks like. And God says, I note it, I see it, I'm judging it. This is anger in your heart. Then he turns to a mild insult, this word raka, used only once in the New Testament, and he makes a phrase you'll be like, it depends on which translation, you'll either be liable to the Sanhedrin, the major council in Jerusalem, law council, or it can be used for just a general local human council. And so I think that he said, if you give even a minor insult, you could be liable to the court, and the listeners are going, what are you saying? I just give a little insult and I go to court. And then he comes along and says, if you give a little stronger insult, you'll be liable to the fires of hell. Gehenna was this area south of Jerusalem that after the exile was used for the garbage dump. And so they knew this was a reference to hell. And so it's like he wants to say to them, the issue is anger. The issue is that you will be judged, that God is watching. This is the kind of anger that leads to irreparable relationships and even murder. When you are damaging relationships with this kind of anger, God is watching, God will judge. It's the kind of anger that refuses to reconcile. So here's the human experience, right? We have a conflict with a person, and then we either attempt to reconcile or we don't. Anger is a big factor. You feel you're wronged. And frankly, when we're angry, we can justify anything. We can forget any part of the problem that we've been. We can forget that we are responsible, and it's all about the other person. So I think Jesus wanted to say to his disciples, I want you to stop. And when you're thinking about murder, I want you to think about the anger that starts from that. And then he's going to give in verses 23 and 24, he's going to give the sequence. And he says, you're going to go do a spiritual thing. You're going to take an offering to the altar. And you're on your way to do this good thing, this spiritual thing. And it comes to your mind that your brother has something against you. What's interesting is that they're at the Sea of Galilee on that side of that mountain. You know where the main altar was? In Jerusalem, 70 miles away. So Jesus is making a big deal about you're on your way. It's more important to reconcile than to go do your wonderful spiritual holy thing. And notice, right, that it's not you have something against them. It's they have something against you. And it's not reconciled. He says, leave your gift there at the altar and come back. Now, you might be like me. Some of you grew up, and our main application of this was what? It was that communion, right? So I remember growing up as a child, and I'm not sure it's a bad thing. It was probably a good thing that when I came to the communion time and they asked me to examine my heart, that I had to examine my heart. And if I had something between, say, me and my wife or me and my coworker or whatever, there wasn't always time to reconcile. But I remember times in my heart where I had to say, God, I know you're convicting of me of this. I need to be reconciled. I can't do it right now, but I will do it as soon as this is over. Now, your conscience would have to let you take communion or not. That's the kind of holy thing that I think is a legitimate thing about when we would apply the need for reconciliation. And it says, go and reconcile. In our premarital counseling, one of the key things was said to us that I never forgot from Mike Hilty. I've spent 31 years or so having the Holy Spirit bring that to mind. And Mike said, whoever can move first, move. Because what happens? If nobody moves, backs to each other, right? No reconciliation. Jesus says, go be reconciled. He says the anger that leads to relational disconnect needs to be examined, needs to be discerned. I was really flashing through my mind all the reasons why we would say this is just too simple when you talk about reconciliation. And this morning, we're not going through every passage. I'm trying to be a disciplined preacher like my colleagues and just stay in this passage. Because some of you have seen people who run around the scriptures and all that. I have that tendency. So we're not going to every reconciliation passage. This passage says to us, be reconciled. But we do need to pause and recognize that when we go to reconcile, we do have in our mind Romans 12. I put it up on the screen. Do not repay anyone evil for evil, but be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. So you may go to reconcile with somebody and they don't respond in kind. You've taken your steps to be at peace with all people. And sometimes you have to wait until they're ready to be reconciled. And here's where the grace comes in. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Where is the source for reconciliation? It's planted in the heart when a believer says, I am acknowledging the forgiveness of God. I'm accepting the grace of God. And guys, I got to tell you that when I watch marriages struggle, when I'm at this age now and I just watch some TV or movie and I'm crying over, broken relationships, it's because I go, how in the world do you reconcile without the grace of God in your heart? How do you do it? There is so much selfishness out there. There's so much that the world says, it's not working, divorce. I'm out of here. It's the easiest thing in our culture. Where do you draw upon the grace for reconciliation? This is just one example in Ephesians 4. I'm sitting and I'm angry and I don't want to be reconciled. I do not want to be the one who moves. I live a lot of my life alone contemplating. I'm at work or I'm in my quiet time with the Lord, and I think we are too. We're laying in bed thinking about stuff. And that's where the spiritual life, the Christian life, and these truths about God's Word come in, to see if the Holy Spirit brings us to it, what will we do? When we talk about application of the Christian life for me in Jesus' teachings, it's right at those moments, those real life moments, when I'm angry, I don't want to be reconciled. The Holy Spirit of God says, here's what I want you to think about, Ron. I want you to think about this passage I just said. Be reconciled to your brother. Be at peace with all people. Forgive as God in Christ has forgiven you. And then Jesus gets more radical in this sequence. He says, settle matters quickly with your adversary who is taking you to court. Do it while you are still with him on the way, or he may hand you over to the judge, and the judge may hand you over to the officer, and you may be thrown into prison. I tell you the truth, you will not get out until you have paid the last penny. Now this seems to be a particular case where you have an accuser, and the Bible scholars are pretty consistent on saying it's likely that this is going to lead to your conviction. You're likely in debt in this particular illustration. And our tendency today is to do what? Even if we know we're wrong, even if we think we're like maybe just 20% wrong or whatever percent, what do we decide to do in our culture? I'm going to go to court and I'm going to let other people decide. I'm going to take my chances. Because if I'm the guilty one and I'd have to say I'm guilty, we tend to say, well, I'll just go to court and let you prove it. Jesus says there might be a different way when you're faced with an accusation. You know you're wrong? Reconcile. Get it done, accomplished. So as we talk about application this morning of this particular section of the Scripture, we've already made it all the way along. Know that anger is dangerous and can lead to destruction. Don't speak to anyone with contempt. When I was a teenager, this Scripture taught to me caused me to reconsider what was going on in the culture at that time. This is the 60s and 70s, of saying to people, you fool. Just kind of that context. And I'm reading the Scripture going, maybe not such a good thing to say. Jesus is saying, don't talk with people with contempt, even in a joking way. You might want to rethink that. So our application is take the initiative to reconcile. And when will it be practiced? For some in the room today, it needs to happen today. It needs to happen right now. That you know that you're in a relationship that needs reconciliation. And when I talk, trying to express the words of God, words of Christ, you know that you're not reconciled with somebody. The Holy Spirit has been saying that to you, not me, the Holy Spirit. Maybe it's with somebody in this room. Maybe it's somebody in your family. And what I like to suggest, and I've been hoping and praying for this, that this would be a morning for spiritual work to be done, is that if you're struggling with a situation that needs to be reconciled, you might take a couple options. You might truly go to the prayer room today, where Dolores and Denny are. You might talk to the person you need to reconcile with. Or you might talk to someone in this room, and I'm going to ask, we tried to send an email out, so elders wise, in a moment, I'm going to ask you something, and staff, In a moment, I'm going to ask the staff, elders, wives to stand up. Because after this service, if you need to talk and pray with somebody, I'd like that to be a high priority. So I'd like the elders and elders' wives and the staff, any staff wives or husbands, spouses who'd be willing to talk with somebody, would you stand up at this point? Just stand up where you are, elders, staff. Okay, so you can see people around the room that would be of high priority to them if you would come talk to them and say, I need to reconcile with somebody. Would you pray for me? It doesn't have to be a long thing. Thanks. You can be seated. You can see people in your area there that you could go talk to. Now I want to take this last part to talk about what else Jesus said about human lust. And I think he says, you think adultery is bad? You bet. We talked about that when we did Ten Commandments. And he says, well, know this, that thinking lustful thoughts about a woman is bad too. Why is that? Those of you who want to be pure in heart, because when you're lusting this way, you're treating that person as an object rather than a person created in the image of God, an image of God bearer, or in the case of a sister in Christ, a fellow heir for whom Christ died. Is this not an amazing, difficult, counterculture statement that Jesus is saying to him, to them, and to us? It is mysterious, and in my lifetime, one of our presidents, when interviewed Jimmy Carter in 1976, said this, and the culture didn't get it. He said, I try not to commit a deliberate sin. I recognize that I'm going to do it anyhow because I'm human and I'm tempted. And Christ set some almost impossible standards for us. Christ said, I tell you that anyone who looks on a woman with lust has in his heart already committed adultery. Carter went on to say, I've looked on a lot of women with lust. I've committed adultery in my heart many times. This is something that God recognizes I will do, and I have done it, and God forgives me for it. Jimmy Carter got it. But the culture is totally amazed by that kind of statement. If you were to say it today, and when he said it back there, did not get it. Because the point is this. Physical adultery is wrong and has horrific outcomes. I talked about that last time. Jesus says, I want you to know again, and why we're linking these two passages together, I want you to know that it starts in the heart. It resides in the heart. The definition of the heart in Scripture is multifaceted. We could spend weeks kind of examining just the definition of heart, all the places that it's used in Scripture. What does it mean? Mind, feelings, emotion. I think it's pretty clear here that when Jesus used it, it has everything to do with our inner being, our mind, our emotions, our will. All of it. All of those internal things you cannot touch, but they're part of our heart. Lust, therefore, has a component of thoughts and feelings, and Jesus is not mumbling here. When you harbor lust in your heart, he says, it can turn to physical adultery. Now, do you find it interesting that in this sermon, and I don't know if, here's what I don't know. Todd's talked about the disciples being there, and I agree with that. Was anybody within earshot? Todd alluded to the possibility. He's talking to disciples. Were there children nearby? I don't know. Were there men and women in the area? Possibly. We don't know. Did he have just the 12 aside? Nevertheless, he paused and he said, I'm talking to you men right now. I'm talking to you men. Is it because women don't deal with lust? I don't think so. But for that moment, the disciples listening could not escape his reference. I'm talking to you men, and he's saying, I don't want you to commit heart adultery. It's not equal to physical adultery, but it's something Jesus is saying, I want you to watch this too. I want you to watch heart adultery. Are we surprised? Do you think those disciples standing around knew the story of David and Bathsheba? I think so. Solomon had his challenges, many others. So if you're a follower of Christ, and if you're enlisting of my voice this morning, the challenge is that God has this huge standard for us that sometimes we'd like to run away from. We'd like to run away from this responsibility that that we're to watch our mind and our heart, men. We'd like to say, man, wouldn't it just be easier than this fight to be pure in the mind? Just to go off and forget all of that. It's work. It's hard. So once you hear Christ's words, you now have the Holy Spirit of God who's going to use that in the moments when you are watching pornography or looking at a magazine or looking at a catalog or an advertisement. You're going to have the Holy Spirit of God, I believe, if you're a Christian, say to you, you cannot harbor this in your heart. What is this that's being harbored? Well, I like what one commentator said. It's the desire for and perhaps planning of a sexual relationship outside of marriage context with one's own wife. We're not referring to sexual attraction. We're referring to the dwelling on having sex with somebody. So when will this happen? Well, it'll happen on the television. It'll happen whenever there's images. It will happen with real people. And so I think Jesus says to us, whatever the situation, when you harbor this in your heart, you are violating God's plan for a pure heart and a pure life. So here's an application point. Look at people's eyes when your mind and heart begin to wander. Look them in the eyes. Think about the fact that this is somebody for whom Christ died. You have to change your gaze. When I was growing up and was listening to somebody's talk on sex and dating and all that stuff, they said, think Jesus, think about the cross. So this is why Hebrews 12 is significant. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Think the cross. Check out Internet Safeguard software. I mentioned it last time. XXXChurch.com, CovenantEyes.com. Come talk to me after. You got to be alert. XXXChurch.com is, when you first bring it up, you just go, come on, you guys, you're clowns here. But it's very serious, and but you might initially react to it going, these guys are weird. And then fourth thing, the men's ministry is planned strategically for an event, for a breakfast event. And you see the slide up here for the March 14th event. And Rick, would you stand up again? Rick is in charge of men's ministry. Thanks, Rick. And if you saying, I need help, we're prepared to talk to you about this area of life. Women, are you off the hook? Nope. Might be an issue for some. Might be different. I don't think so. Because Jesus gives us these final steps, and I'm wrapping up now in 5 minutes. He makes these statements that for years have freaked people out. You know, when you read, if your hand of eye offends you, pluck it out, and if your right hand offends you, cut it off. And I think Jesus wanted us to get the seriousness of sin, but he's using a figure of speech. And to my knowledge, nobody has done this. I hope not. Nobody got the communication or the idea from what Jesus said that you need to pluck your eye out or cut your hand off. And if you have I'm not being funny about that, because if you know about it, fine. But that was somebody who did not get what Jesus said. He was talking about the extreme necessity to deal with sin in your life. It comes through the eye gate, or it comes through through actions with your hands. We know that a person goes to hell. Why? Because of the rejection of Christ as Lord, right? Savior and Lord. At this moment of history, when Jesus is talking, the cross hasn't happened yet, the resurrection, the hearers know about Gehenna, hell. They know that Jesus is laying the foundation for this teaching of kingdom ethics. that's obviously filled out, going to be filled out after the cross. And so Jesus is saying, at this point, I want you to know, disciples, that sin should be taken seriously and drastic measures need to be taken to keep oneself from sin. And we know it happens by the grace of God working in our lives that we deal with sin. And so he's saying, lust is serious, sin is serious. And so we as believers in the new covenant say, as we're taking sin seriously, it's the grace of God that helps me to be able to deal with sin and temptation. So this morning, I'd like you, as we close, to be thinking about your heart. Okay? The anger that wells up inside and leads to destructive relationships. The lust that can also lead to destructive relationships and treat people differently than they're supposed to be treated. God's given us a new heart. The Holy Spirit resides in our heart. When the Holy Spirit nudges you, that's when you cry out to God to help you, to ask to help you to obey. And I want you to, we're going to have time of baptism now. I'm going to pray first, and we're going to have this time of baptism. We're going to celebrate the new covenant that has, because of Christ, people have new life. So I'd like to pray, and then we'll have the baptism. Father, we recognize this morning that to be a follower of Christ is a radical thing in this culture. You've asked us to be peacemakers. You've asked us to be pure in our heart and mind. And Lord, we know that we're not perfect. But we're thanking you today that you give us the power, the insight, the vision to in fact be pleasing to you, to in fact walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which we have been called. And so, Lord, this morning as we come to this time of baptism, we are so grateful for these children of yours who have decided to follow you and proclaim their allegiance to you and that you've saved them. We rejoice in Christ's name. Amen.